So today I want to talk about a new breed. This is a very prophetic message, and if you want to show the title slide. And the reason I showed that is because there's a new breed of leaders that God is raising up for a new revival. And it's a people that, and I believe that's where the trumpets has come in. It's like a, like we're connecting it with last week's message. There's a valley of dry bones, people that are like in a mess, but God is saying the trumpet sound is going to go forth, and it's going to awaken the warriors, and it's going to assemble, you know, people in priority order. You know, there's some structure that needs to be built, the skeleton of this army, and then eventually everything's going to be fleshed out. And that, but that's all of you, because God is going to do a major awakening in America. Everywhere I turn, the prophetic is being stirred up inside of me. I'm telling you, I'm a teacher prophet, but I'm supposed to be a prophet teacher. But every time I get around the prophetic, I start getting stirred up, and I begin to see things in the spirit of what is to come. So when Pastor March began to speak, God, those are the very things that God had been speaking to me last night and this morning. God is raising up a new breed of leaders. Can we show that image again, please? Don't take it down. New breed of leaders, you know, for a new revival. Everybody say new breed. New revival. Awakening. And so when we talk about breeds, if you think about it in terms of like dog races and how we crossbreed them to draw out certain characteristics, certain attributes, this breed of leaders is going to have some very defined characteristics. This is going to be a people that are built for revival. And then they in turn, when they, what they pass on to those they procreate in the spirit are people that are built for revival. Does that make sense? Because I'm telling you, the Bible says that he's coming back for a church that is, you know, has white robes. He's not coming from a lackadaisical, barely making it, you know, sliding, you know, belly first into home kind of church. No, we're going to run right over home plate, come on the way to heaven. And we're just going to take it by force. And everybody's going to know who Jesus' people are. Some of them are going to hate us because the Bible tells us that. Anyone who desires to serve the Lord, the Bible says you will suffer persecution. If we're doing things right, you will be persecuted. But I'm telling you, there's going to be power, there's going to be signs, and there's going to be wonders that goes along with it. Why? Because that's what Jesus said. Mark 16, it says, preach the gospel to every creature, and these signs will follow all those that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Come on. Hallelujah. The spiritual enemies, the scorpions and the serpents won't do us harm. Hallelujah. And you are that new breed. You are that new breed. So God has placed in my heart to remind you what is about to come about in the earth. And I want to tell you, this is of his doing. We're seeing an overabundance of evil that seems like it is going to cause for the earth to destroy itself. Doesn't it? If you just watch the news, man, you're going to get depressed. But I want to remind you that God is in full control. Those with a God say that nuclear armament is going to destroy it. Secular humanists say that overpopulation will bring the world to mass poverty and hunger. Environmentalists say that the world is within a few short years before we bring nature out of balance and it destroys itself. Come on. Have we heard these messages lately? Come on. But God is in full control. There are many on the left who don't really believe this. You know, these things that they're saying on the news, but they're using it to control the people. They're trying to control the people with fear. But I'm here to remind you that God is the one that holds the whole world and history and the timeline in control. And he's holding back evil. He has a chain. He gives a little bit of slack to evil, and he would only go so far, you know, as to be used for God's purposes. So right now, the man of lawlessness is being restrained by a chain. But he will be revealed at a certain time. And for those of us that believe that we're in the end times, he may very well be already on this earth. You know, this man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. Look at what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 through 8. And you know what is holding him back, for he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who's holding it back steps out of the way. Who's the one holding them back? It's God. The Holy Spirit is holding back the man of lawlessness. Verse 8, then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but, everybody say, but, the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. Hallelujah. So this is speaking about the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, who the Bible says he's going to desecrate the temple of God in Jerusalem. He's going to do blasphemous acts, you know, to basically raise his fist at God. God will allow him some slack, you know, as he's being revealed, you know, but only so that God's end time purpose is complete. So I say this to you that while no one knows the time nor the hour, I'm not here to tell you it's happening next week, you know, because I would be wrong if I ever say that. Just pull me down, you know, just out of the from here. I'm not supposed to be saying things like that. We must walk soberly, knowing that God is coming for a bride with a spot nor wrinkle, like I'm telling you. It will be an overcoming church full of children who will walk in the power of revelation in the end time revival. And I do want to stress, this is a cross-generational thing. This is not a, you know, just the children and the youth and the rest of us, well, I guess we missed it. No, we need, you know, the anointing of all generations working together. Hallelujah. Yes, God is going to raise up our children, our young people, in the power of the Spirit, but all of us are in that new breed. Tell the person, you're part of the new breed. You're part of the new breed. So you reminded me yesterday, I'm going to raise a new breed of leaders for a new revival. Once again, can these new generations really be used for revival? Will the dry bones live? Yes. I say it's not up to, you know, for me to decide, that God has already decided. But if we look at biblical revivals, think about when they came. They came when the people of God seemed their weakest. And they appear to be the minority. But I'm asking God, like Elisha asked God in talking about his servant. He said, Father, will you open his eyes so that he can see that those that are with us are more than those that are against us? Because all the servant could see was this horde of the Assyrian army that was outside of their town. He said, oh, they're going to kill us. He's like, they're not going to kill us. And it said immediately he sent a word and they were all blinded at that moment. But why? Because there was a horde of angels. So the trumpet sound is going to be sent forth, I'm telling you. And God is saying it's time for the awakening. I'm really excited about Awakening 2020, which is going to start at, you know, a Sun Devil Stadium. I think it's 18th January of next year. So please, if you can, go. It's free. Let's fill up the stadium, you know, with revival time. So yes, in the natural, our children are riddled with the same afflictions of the world, but this is when God steps in and generates the most glory for himself. You're saying, what's going to happen to our children? He steps in when the odds are stacked against his people, when the going looks bleak. Paul said, I will glory in my weakness, because when I'm weak, then he is strong. And I believe God likes to do that. He's like, you know, how am I going to get more glory if everything's going honky-dory, everybody doesn't need me, but you know what, I'm going to work out situations. I'm going to use even the devil in this so that, you know, add a little bit of drama to it, you know, and I'm going to come in. You know, the Bible says he's going to ride in the end times on a white horse. Hallelujah, with a trumpet sound. Lightning flashing. Come on, he's definitely likes to do it in style. So throughout history, when his people seemed so weak, he stepped in. So today I want to talk about the Daniel generation. The Daniel generation, because I believe this new breed of leaders for a new revival, you know, it goes hand in hand with the Daniel generation. Hallelujah. So we're going to read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1, Daniel. Are you guys ready? It says, during the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. Sounds familiar, right? So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his god. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. He said, select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. He said, make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. So let this set the stage for this story. It was in the time of the captivity. Many of their countrymen and peers had fallen at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He was a ruthless king. But God preserved four young men to be revealed at this time. Notice that he didn't reveal them before. He waited till after the captivity to reveal them. Right? There were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And these were four young men of royal blood from Judah. They were brought over to Babylon during the captivity and were selected by the king. Come on. God is revealing them. They have a favor about them. And by the way, the king here is like a symbol of Satan. So he said to them, I want them to lose their identity. I want them to come serve me. I want these young people to assimilate our agenda. I want them to assimilate this history. I want them to retain our identity. Does that sound familiar? I want to use the gifts of these young men for my kingdom, for my purposes. So, point number one of my message, I want to tell you, God is raising up those who will not assimilate. Who will not assimilate. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Some of you, as we come into Christ, you've already assimilated. You've been part of Satan's kingdom. So, but when you come to Jesus, he says, now you're not going to assimilate no longer. I'm going to reprogram the way you think through the Word of God, through the revelation of the Word of God. So you will no longer fall to the devil's schemes. I'm going to knock out the worldview that Satan has permeated in the systems of this world, and now you're going to be different. It says, then you will be able to learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Some people don't understand that God's will is the best thing that could happen to you. It is so good, it is so pleasing, and it is so perfect. Oh, we think that God is a fuddy-duddy and you're going to miss out on life if you get surrendered to God. But I'm here to tell you that surrendering to God is the best thing that can happen to you and your children. Come on. And he's waiting for you to come in and say, Jesus, I lay down my life. I give it to you. You do whatever you want. I'm telling you that will be the most satisfying. Once again, you will drink from a water that you will not thirst from again. Living for Jesus is the greatest adventure I've ever been in. And the more I jump into it, sometimes I don't know what's going on, but there's an excitement. I just feel joy and peace. And I see my life and my family with a bright future. I see this church with a bright future. And I was telling, you know, somebody yesterday, you know, when we say the best is yet to come, it's not a slogan. It's not something nice to say. We don't say loving God, loving people just because it's any old thing. This is truly the way that we live. The best is yet to come. There's a time of awakening, a new breed of leaders for a new revival. And you are it. You're not here by coincidence. You were brought here as part of those. Well, you thought, man, I'm just dry bones. Well, God's going to form you into a spiritual army. Come on. So where were these young men when Judah needed them? When Judah was in disarray, and God is saying, if you don't change your ways, I'm going to send you to captivity. Where were these young men? I don't know. But somehow God said, it's time for them to be revealed. Why didn't their boldness help the people? God had a plan to reveal himself masterfully in a pagan land to a people yet unknown. Just like the Holy Spirit is restraining evil and it is hidden from our eyes, God will prepare a generation and reveal them at the proper time. Such was the case of these four young men. It was a work of the Holy Spirit. They were not handpicked by King Nebuchadnezzar, but by the King of Kings. He handpicked them. As a youth pastor, I have longed to see a generation, you know, that will stand up for Jesus against all odds. That's why I had that royal chess piece, you know, looking across, you know, an army in front of them saying, what am I going to do? I mean, it seems like the odds are stacked against me, but when you're with God, you're a majority. God will open your spiritual eyes and said that those that are with us are more than those that are against us. Come on. There's a mighty army of angels that in a second, you know, can take out your enemy. Hallelujah. In a second can change your situation. We're in an increasingly secular society where Christians are the most persecuted group in the face of the earth. Did you know that? We're the most persecuted, most martyred. We're hated for his name's sake. Laws are being written like in the days of Esther to restrict our worship. Like in the days of Daniel to get us into trouble with the law so we can be put in jail. When you're a minority, when you're seemingly overpowered, we need a new breed of leaders for a new revival. And God is looking for a people who will not assimilate. Not the way that they talk, not the way that they think, not what they consume. But this is a work of the Holy Spirit. Point number two, God is raising up those who have their identity in God. Let's look at verse 6. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. I'm mispronouncing it, I'm sure. Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar said, if they're to serve me, I must reprogram this generation. I must not only teach them our ways and our customs, but I must change their identity. So he sought out to change their names. And I want to show you a quick slide that shows, you know, their names. Let's take a look at this right here. So Daniel was changed from Belteshazzar. He went from God is my judge to Lord of the strange treasure, whatever that means. Hananiah to Shadrach, God has favor, to the great scribe. Mishael to Meshach, who is what God is, to guest of a king. Azariah to Abednego, Jehovah has helped. And his name was changed to servant of Nebo. Nebo was an Assyro-Babylonian god, one of the major gods of the time. So this is just a symbolic of what Satan does with our young people. He tries to reprogram them, change their identity. They don't know that they have the name of God written in them since they were in the mother's womb. God breathed the breath of life. And some of them think that they came here by chance. You know, you're just, your parents didn't want you. You know, evolution took its place, and that's why you're here. But that's why we need to remind people what Psalm 139 says. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. And it says that a book was written about you. God is taking care to design you carefully. Young people, you're not here by chance. God has put his name on you. You belong to him. You're a sheep of his pasture. Come on. Don't let the enemy lie to you, because he will try to give you another name and another identity like we saw here. He will try to rebrand you. But we see also in Daniel chapter 11 verse 32, says he will flatter and win over those who have violated the covenant, those who easily fall into sin. But the people who know their God will be strong and will resist him. Will be strong and will resist him. And the Hebrew says they will have strength. You know, another version says they will strongly resist him. And another version says they will do great exploits. They will do great exploits. Hallelujah. Those that know their God. And I want to just, you know, give you a quick commercial. How do you know your God? This new breed of leaders is incubated in the presence of God. There is no shortcut. You can't go to theologian school. You can get an MDiv, you know, a PhD in theology. But unless you go to the secret place like David, you could be out there with a sheep, not doing anything that seems very religious. But when you're in the presence of God, there's something. There's a deposit. There's an impartation that occurs to the Holy Spirit upon you. Come on, and you begin to connect, you know, with the living God. I'm telling you, you are marked for life. You are branded for life. You're never the same. Hallelujah. That's why I tell the children's ministry workers and I tell the youth ministry workers, I tell them, I want my young people, I want my children to worship. We need to have times of worship. And they need to, you know, you need to teach them to press in the presence of God. They need to get used to being in the presence of God because something happens there. That's where God, you know, begins to incubate that new breed of leaders. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's going to be a worldly resistant breed. And they're built in the cleft of the rock, in the intimate places. Hallelujah. So raise up holy hands and love Him. Close your eyes and be lost in Him. Come on. Just be in the rain of His presence, in the river of life. There's so many words to describe the presence of God. But it flows from the throne room. He's going to deposit things that are going to set you apart. God is setting this generation apart right now, but it has to be incubated in the presence of God. Hallelujah. And it's going to prepare you for your assignment. When we have these worship times, it's not the preamble to the offering or to the communion. It's not the preamble to the announcements or the word. Those are important times. And that's why here at Shiloh, we believe that we need to set times of deep worship. I've asked, the worship teams that are going to be doing the conference, I don't want to just do four songs and let's just move on to the next thing. I said, leave room for soaking. Leave room for, for dwelling in the presence of God. I said, don't fill it up with songs. Instead of doing five songs, do four songs. So that last song, maybe we can just replay it and just linger there. Oops, sorry, I'm spitting here. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm excited about this message. We need to go in His presence. I'm telling young people, everyone that is in here, press into God. That's where it's going to happen. Yeah, read your word, go to Bible study and all that stuff, but, when you exchange, there's that supernatural exchange with the Spirit of God in the intimate places. That's why David say, I'd rather be one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. That's why Obed-Edom was an amazing guy. He was so favored by God. Why? Because he wanted to be close to the presence of God. He said, I'll be the doorman at the tabernacle. I don't care. He was on the worship team. And God favored him. And he became a great leader among the Levites. Why? Because he understood the presence of God. So point number three, my last point. God will raise a Daniel generation to impact nations. This revival is not just an American awakening. Everything that seems to happen in America just spills over everywhere. People have had dreams and visions of waves like tsunamis hitting the shores of other nations, with the presence of God, with the gospel. Young people going on missions like they used to do years past. Another wave of missionaries are going to be raised. Another wave of evangelists. Another wave of prophets. This new breed of leaders is going to raise a new prophetic voices and evangelists. So you and I are a part of that, and your children will be a part of that. Look at what Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 20. I'm going to read quickly to this because a lot of reading. I want to get to the end of the chapter. It says, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, I am afraid of my lord the king who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. Come on, there's a system trying to get you to assimilate. There's stuff being fed at you. Did you guys know that the MTV Awards was done on Nickelodeon? MTV Awards, which is one of the worst channels there is, which is for not even for young people, they played it in the Nickelodeon channel. They're owned by the same people, Viacom. If you think there isn't a multi-level strategy there to divert your children, to assimilate them, then you're wrong. And you need to be careful with what your children are consuming. You need to build in them, the disciplines to say no as they get older. Verse 11, Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water. And Daniel said, at the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. I'm telling you. You could talk about satisfaction, having life and joy and peace. I said, look, I'm just going to devote myself to the Lord. Oh, but you're missing out. No, I'm not missing out. I'm getting God's favor and God's presence in my life. Moses didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. He just subsisted on the presence of God, just being with the Almighty God. One person he picked of the whole creation, Moses, to be with him for 40 days, 40 nights. What an amazing time. Where just the radiance of God was just nourishing Moses. I don't need anything else. Just your presence, God. Have you ever been in that place where you're like, I'm satisfied. You know, you don't want to leave. It's just so sweet, so special. And if you haven't, you need to get in there. Anybody who's been there, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, Jesus, you're so good. You know, tears start streaming down your face because you're so in love with him. So washed. Daniel said, verse 13, at the end of 10 days, see how we look compared. I think I already read that. Verse 14, the attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested him for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young man who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. So look what God does. God favors this Daniel generation. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. Kind of like the sons of Issachar. They know about the times and what to do. You know, they can solve the world's biggest problems. Do you guys know that the blessing of God is upon the Jews to this day? There's a water, there's a shortage of water all of the Middle East and Africa except for Israel. They figured it out. They have the best way to recycle and desalinize. I don't know how you say it. Take the salt out of water, seawater, you know, and to have drinking water. They are so favored, so smart. And you know, they're building favor. They'll say, hey, all you Muslims, nations out there, we'll go show it to you for free. You can have this technology. And they'll go and mentor them and say, look, we're not trying to hoard it. We're not trying to be better than you. They're just building favor. You know, Egypt leaves Israel alone. You know why? Because in the Six-Day War, you know, they were so soundly defeated by Israel that the whole Sinai Peninsula, you know, was taken over by Israel. And Israel said, you know what, as a show of faith, here, you can have it back. Give them the piece of land right back. This is favor. Favor. And that's how we are to be. And when God is favoring you, when you're so blessed, you're so gracious with the people, and they don't even understand. The Bible says that you heap coals of fire on their heads when you're nice to the people that antagonize you. I think it's for somebody here. I think God wanted somebody to hear this. Some of you are struggling in a relationship, and you're like, you want to have vengeance. But God said, vengeance is mine, said the Lord. And he said, hey, I look for mercy. These three things I've asked for you, you know. Walk humbly. Love mercy. What's the last one? Do justly. Yeah. Come on. Thank you. People are reading the scriptures. That's good. All right. So God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. We need visionaries. We need a generation that, come on, by the Spirit, endowed with the ability to solve this world's problems. There's some deep problems. When the training period ordered by the king was complete, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed them as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them, how many? 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. You connect with God, and God's going to make you 10 times better. Hallelujah. That's the nature of promises. Let me tell you how promises work. You see something in the scripture that says, well, God, you did it for them. Your word says that you make no exceptions of persons. What can you do for me? And you grab onto it, and you pray through it. You say, God, you made them 10 times better. I'm seeking you. Won't you make me 10 times better? Jabez said, won't you bless me and extend my tents? I see that you have faith. All right, you can have it. You know, the Bible says that you receive not because you ask not. God wants to see a people of faith that know their promises, that know their inheritance. And the scriptures are laid out for you. So when the Holy Spirit prompts you, hey, that's for you. Grab onto it. I mean, you may have read some stuff and you're like, I don't know. But one day, if that piece of paper just jumps out at your eyes, you're like, I think the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. I think that's for me. You grab onto it and you say, I want that, God. I want that for my marriage. I want that for my children. I want that for my job. I want it for my health. Amen? I'm giving you good stuff here, people. I don't know what else to do. You know. It's not mine. It's God's. You know, my job's to share with you. Verse 21, very important. It says, Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. King Cyrus. You know, Daniel was so favored. You know, historian says he influenced four different kings. Four different kings. You know, he just kept getting passed on. This guy, there's something about this guy. So somebody else conquered, he wouldn't rise right to the top. Right to the top. You know, kind of like Billy Graham. He was just, every president would just say, hey, Billy Graham, come over here. Pray for me. Talk to me. Yeah. In the times of Jesus, they did not need more rabbis. They had plenty. They needed a new breed of leaders. That's what they needed. So Jesus raised up a group of men and women, fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, and other common folk who through the Spirit of God brought the most radical transformation to the face of the earth. Why am I saying that? It's because things may look bleak and you may think, I don't have anything inside of me. I'm not very smart. I don't have a lot of word. You know what I've done. You know what they've done to me. You know how hurt I am. You know all my past. And you disqualify yourself, but this was the people that God chose. Why? Because when we are weak, then he gets the most glory. Then he is made strong before the eyes. That's why the people of the Sanhedrin said, how can it be these unlearned men are talking with such boldness and wisdom in front of us? They're just fishermen. We know them. They're Galileans. They're not even from Jerusalem. And look at them talking. And people will say that there's something about this people. They are favored by God. There's something to this. You know, when Jesus spoke, they said, this guy teaches differently. You know, he's teaching the same things that the rabbis have been teaching, but when he teaches them, there's an authority, there's an anointing about it when he says it. And that's what happens. People have heard the scriptures. We hear about the Ten Commandments on the news, and they're like, it doesn't do anything. But when an anointed man and woman of God, when a young person full of the Holy Spirit, you know, says things, it does something. It says, there's something about that. I want that. Some of you are being touched today by the Holy Spirit. It's not my work. It's not because I'm a great speaker. I'm not. I was telling my wife, I'm going to try to say less come ons and hallelujahs. That's my crutch word. All right? I'm trying to be a better speaker. I get excited. I don't know what else to say. Come on. You need to say the come ons. I got to come up with a different word. I got to watch other preachers. Pastor Waylon always says, I submit to you. Or thank you. Is there somebody said, be yourself? Thank you. Yeah. I say, orale. No. Caesar says, amen. All right. The world is looking for answers, and God is going to supernaturally deposit them in those who by the Spirit of God are being revealed. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 2, and I'm finishing up, I promise this. Verses 17 to 21, it says, in the last days, and we are in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon who? All people. That means you. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. They're going to reveal truths from heaven and they're going to speak them into the earth. Your young men will see visions. You and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike. Men and women alike. I won't say it, Pastor. You say it for me. Thank you. Yes. And I lost my place. Where am I? And they will prophesy, and I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But look what it says here. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No matter what God's called you to do, all of us have to start at this point right here. You got to call on the name of the Lord. So it blessed me so much. And Pastor Marge was saying, this is what we're all about. You know, people coming into a relationship, you know, with Jesus. So I'm so blessed. Richard? Yes. Yeah. I met three Richards today. It's the day of the Richard, you know. Yes. You know, that's why you're here today. You're like the first fruits, you know, what God wanted to speak today. He's like, people, in case you didn't get this, I'm going to confirm my word. And before you even start preaching, people are going to get saved. You know, it's a God thing. Why don't we all stand?